We know the Lord will bless His Word because He's promised that His Word would not return void. We want to look at a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. It said of a young fellow one time that was saved that went in the army, and of course he was quite different than the rest of the boys in the army, and as they will, they got after him and said, well, you just think you're better than we are. And he so wisely said, oh no, I'm not better than you are, I'm just better off. I'm better off. He was still only a sinner saved by grace. It wasn't that he was so much better than they were, but he was a lot better off. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, it isn't because you're so much better than the unsaved. It's just that you're better off. Because your destiny is different, your home is different, you have eternal life, and you're just better off. Now, Paul was saved about 30 years when he wrote the book of Timothy. I want to read about a little bit about him here in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's talking now about before he was saved. Who was before a blasphemer. That is, he spake evil of the Lord and the way of the Lord. And a persecutor. That is, he had letters when he was saved, even to put Christians into prison and likely put them to death. He was a persecutor of the church. And injurious. He injured them. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want you to notice there, Paul doesn't say that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. He still thinks he's the chiefest of sinners after being saved 30 years. He still thought that he wasn't that much better than anybody else. But he knew he was a lot better off than a lot of people that weren't saved. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, not I was, but I am chief. He could say in verse 13, I was a blasphemer, not I am. He ceased to do that when he got saved. He says, I was a persecutor. He wasn't. At the time, he was at one time, but he didn't say, I am a persecutor. But he did say, I am the chiefest of sinners, after being saved for 30 years. Now, in verse 16, he says this, Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show himself, show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, an example to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I was a pattern. It says that I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What Paul is saying in verse 16 here is this. He's simply saying, I'm a pattern to all others that believe and are saved. The Lord chose Paul, seemingly, as a pattern in the Word of God of a sinner saved by the grace of God. Now, there are lots of people in there that were saved, but we don't read this of any of the others. It seems that Paul was so outstanding, as it were, in his conversion, and that he was so much against the Lord before he was saved, and then he suddenly got saved, and there was such a change in his life, and he was so given over to the Lord that the Lord used him for an example to everybody else that would believe. So he's the New Testament example of a sinner saved by grace. After 30 years, he could say, I am still the chiefest of sinners. He still felt he was the chiefest of sinners. Now we've got an Old Testament pattern of a man saved too, and that's in Psalm chapter 40. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Not Paul, the New Testament pattern, but I want to read about David, the Old Testament pattern. Paul occupies a large part of the New Testament. He wrote 14 out of those 27 letters, books. He wrote over half of them, 14 of those letters. And he occupies a good part of the book of Acts that he didn't write. He occupies a good part of the New Testament. And David occupies a large part of the Old Testament. Do you know that David's name is mentioned more in the Bible than any other man's name? He's more mentioned than anybody else in the Bible. He's the only man in the Bible that was said to be a man after God's own heart. And that's a big statement, isn't it? That God said, David is a man after mine own heart. And David, I believe, is a model or an example of a sinner saved by grace in the Old Testament, just the same as Paul was a model or an example of a sinner saved by grace in the New Testament. So we read in Psalm 40, the first few verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, David is writing this, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Now, we're going to look at these verses and see a little picture here of a sinner saved by the grace of God. Now, if you are the sinner that's not saved, then this will have an application for you. But if you are the sinner that you're already saved, then it will likewise have an application to you. David in verse 1 is calling on the name of the Lord. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. David said, I called on the Lord, and I waited for him to answer me. Romans 10 verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He looked to the Lord for salvation. Now he goes and describes himself in the following verses, and we have one of the best descriptions of a sinner saved by the grace of God that there is anywhere in the Bible. Now I want you to notice a few things here. First, we have a sinner sinking in the mire. Notice, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. David is likening himself. He isn't in a pit, literally in a pit. But he's likening himself to a man that's down in a dungeon. That word pit is mentioned 10 times in the Old Testament, dungeon. A dungeon was a hole down in the earth, like a cave down in the earth, where they let you down into there, and they loosed the basket, they let you down, and that's where you were. It was like a prison house. And down in the bottom of that dungeon, there was always muck and mire and mud, and that's where you were, and they lowered down a little bread and water to you once in a while to keep you alive. Jeremiah was put in a dungeon like that. And many of the Lord's people were put in dungeons like that. It's used 10 times, that word pit, as a dungeon. And 6 times it's translated a well, a hole down in the earth. So when David says he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, he's likening himself in his sins to being in a horrible pit with his feet stuck in the miry clay. Now that horrible pit isn't a picture of hell, because David wasn't in hell when the Lord brought him up out of that miry, that horrible pit. That horrible pit is a picture of this world in which we live. We're living in a world that's like a horrible pit. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, it tells us there that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And we're living in a place like a horrible pit. And the master over this pit is the devil himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it said that he's the god of this world. He's the god of this world. He's the one that's working in the hearts of people. He's the one that has them in this horrible pit. He's the one that has them bound in this prison house in which we live. David said, I was like a man down in a horrible pit. And that's what we're like. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, there's a little story there about a little city and a few men that were found in it. And a great king came against it. And he besieged the city, and he captured the city, and he took and he set bulwarks up against it. Now that little city is a picture of the world in which we live. And those few people that were in it, that's Adam and Eve. And the great king that came against it is Satan. And he besieged that city. He took those people. He captured those people. Then he set great bulwarks up, great fortifications up, so they couldn't get those people away from him again. But that little story goes on there in Ecclesiastes 7, and it says, there was found in that little city a poor, wise man. And by his wisdom, he delivered the city. Yet nobody remembered that same poor wise man. Now the poor wise man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was poor. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The Lord Jesus left heaven above, came down into this little city below, or down into this horrible pit in which we live. Into this place where the great king had come and set bulwarks up against us. Had besieged the world and set bulwarks up against us. And the Lord Jesus was the poor man that came down into this world. Born in a manger. Lived without really a home. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. All little or nothing of this world's goods, seemingly only the garments that he wore, and the soldiers gambled over them. He became poor so that we might be made rich. But he was a wise man. Through his wisdom, he was able to deliver the city from that great and wicked king. Yet it says nobody remembered that same poor wise man. And how many remember him today? How many bother with him? So that little city represents the world in which we live. This horrible pit represents the world in which we live. There's another story in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, about a strong man, armed, keeping his palace, holding his goods. And that strong man again is Satan. And the palace is this world in which we live. And the goods, they're the sinners, the lost people that he has in his palace. But then it says, a stronger than he comes upon him, shall come upon him, and take away his armor, and divide his spoil, and take away his goods. That stronger one is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this world is likened to the devil's palace. He makes it look good. Especially if you're a young person. You look out at life, it looks so good. You get along in a little ways and look back, and it's not near as nice as you thought it was. The pastures are always greener on the other side of the fence. But when you get over there, they're really dry and they're really barren. This world is like a horrible pit. And here we see this man in David picturing himself like being in a horrible pit, and his feet stuck in the miry clay. Now the horrible pit represents the world in which we live. The miry clay represents our sins that we're stuck into. In the book of Proverbs chapter 5 verse 22 it tells us that we are holden by the cords of our own iniquities. We're bound by our own iniquities. We're stuck in the mud, as it were. Here we've got a sinner sinking down into a horrible pit. We've got a sinner sinking down in the miry clay. That's the picture David paints of himself before he was saved. He said, the Lord brought me up out of that horrible pit. He took my feet out of the miry clay. Notice, David didn't get himself up out of that pit. He couldn't do that. Neither could he take his feet out of the miry clay. We can't save ourselves. And we can't deliver ourselves from our own sins. The Lord has to do that. But he won't do that until we wait patiently on the Lord, as it were, and cry to him and look to him and trust in him to do that. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of that horrible pit. He took my feet out of the miry clay. So there we see a sinner sinking down into the miry clay, into his sins. That's where you are tonight if you're not saved. That's where I was before the Lord brought me up. That's where every sinner outside of Christ is. They're a sinner sinking down, 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 down into their sins until eventually they'll go down into a lost eternity. Go out of sight of this world, as it were, and go out into a lost eternity. I may have been telling you here, I was telling it somewhere recently, about my cousin and I who used to travel back and forth flats that used to run out when the tide was low, and you could walk across these flats, probably a quarter of a mile across those flats, and when the tide was out really low, the channel was all right that you could walk across it. But it was a tremendous struggle to get to the channel because the muck and the flats were so deep. And we'd just waddle along in that, and you'd just sink one foot into there, and then you'd haul that up, and you'd put it ahead, and you'd sink another one down, and just 12 or 11 or 12 or 13 years old, we used to have some real struggles getting our feet out of that muck and that mire to take another step. You just can't go anywhere when your feet stuck in the muck. You're pretty well bound. And there are times when you take a step and you weren't sure you were going to hit bottom before you got up to your neck somewhere. But you generally did. And that's what David pictures himself as. A sinner sinking down into the mire, into a horrible pit. A sinner sinking down into the eternal ruins of hell is what he sees himself as. And beloved, that's what you have to see yourself like in order to be saved. A sinner sinking down in your sins. Into a horrible pit. The horrible pit most certainly speaks of the world, but it also most certainly speaks of hell as well. Because that's where the sinner sinking in the miry clay will eventually end up. Down in a horrible pit, as it were. Down into the lake of fire, where the Bible says, the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. That's a sinner sinking down in his sins. Now, The next little phrase tells us about a sinner standing. He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Here we have a sinner standing on a rock. Quite a contrast, isn't it? A sinner standing on a rock. That's me. I'm a sinner standing on a rock. The rock is Christ. The rock of the Scriptures is Christ. Back there in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they wanted water to drink. And they murmured against the Lord and against Moses. And God showed Moses a rock. And he said, you smite the rock and there will be water come out of that rock. And the people will drink and they will be satisfied. Moses smote the rock and the waters came forth. And the people drank and they were satisfied. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4, it says that rock that followed them, it was Christ. That was a picture of Christ, a type of Christ. And just the same as the rod of Moses smote that rock and water came out, the rod of Jehovah, the sword of Jehovah, smote Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the blessings come out to a wicked world. So here David said, the Lord took me out of a horrible pit, he took my feet out of my place, and he set me over here on a rock. I tell you, when we were waddling across those flat smuds, when we saw a little ledge and a little hard spot, we sure made for that. How nice to get yourself up on a rock when you're waddling in the muck. Get some good firm footing under your feet and get your feet out of the muck. And this is a sinner standing on a rock. Telling somebody just today about salvation, and I said, I think one of the nicest little pictures of salvation in the Word of God is in that parable in Luke 15 of the lost sheep. And the shepherd left the 99 and went out into the wilderness to find that lost sheep. But after he found the sheep, he didn't say, now I found you. I'll tell you how to get back to the fold. But don't you get sidetracked. You go this way and that way and be careful you don't fall over this ledge and do something else. He didn't say that at all. It says after he found that sheep, he put the sheep on his shoulders. Those shoulders. And he carried it back home. And when he got home, he called together his friends. He said, come, rejoice with me. The sheep that was lost, I found it again. And he says there's likewise joy in the presence of God over one sinner that repented. And I went on to tell that that's me. I'm the lost sheep. And I'm going to heaven on the Lord's shoulders. Pretty safe place, isn't it? On the Lord's shoulders. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, it says that the government, the rule of this world, shall be upon his shoulder, just one shoulder. And of course it's used in a figurative sense there, like a man bears a heavy burden that says he's got broad shoulders. He's able to stand a lot. And there in Isaiah, the shoulder of the Lord is pictured as that part of that man that is responsible and able to rule the world. He's able to bear the government upon his shoulder. He can do that. But when he saved the lost sheep, he uses both his shoulders. He can hold the kingdom of this world on one shoulder. Not safe there. But when he saves the lost sheep, the parable says he puts it on his shoulders, both shoulders. Double security there. And that's the sinner. The sinner saved by the grace of God is on his way to heaven on the Lord's shoulders. That's a pretty safe place. David used a little different term. He says, I'm standing on a rock. That's a pretty good standing. You've got your feet on a rock. You've got your feet on safe and solid ground. I remember when we were kids going to school, we used to walk up, we'd walk up through the woods, and there was a big rock. We used to call it the Devil's Rock. It had a big hole in it, looked like a big footprint, too big for a man, so we thought maybe sometime when that rock was soft, the devil must have stepped on it in our reasoning. And we used to call it the devil's rock. And it was a big rock. And we'd get up on top of that rock and we could look all around everywhere. But that rock was solid under our feet. If somebody ever stepped on it at one time and they sunk down in it, made that footprint, I don't think they did. They did at that time. But that rock was soft then, but it was solid when we were standing on it. That was sure footing. A good solid footing for us to stand on. And that's the standing that a sinner has in the sight of God. He's standing on a rock. And the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord said, I'll give a little illustration there of a foolish person and a wise person. And he said a foolish person was like a person that heard the word of God and didn't do anything about it. And he said that person is like a person that builds a nice house on sand. And then the winds come, and the rains come, and the winds blow, and it blows on that house because it has no foundation. Then it just topples over. He said, that's like a foolish man that just hears the word of God, doesn't do anything about it. Now he said, a wise man, he's a man that hears the word of God, and he does something about it. And he says, he's like a man that builds his house on a rock. And here again, that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. Here's a man that puts his hope, puts his trust in the rock of ages, puts his soul's salvation on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's building on a rock. And the winds come. And the rains come. That speaks of the judgment of God. And the forces of evil coming against that house built on a rock. But it says it stands because it's built on a rock. Now that's where David is. He says, he set my feet upon a rock. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. He took my feet out of the mighty clay. That's a picture of a sinner sinking down in his sins, lost. But the Lord picks that sinner up, puts him over here on a rock. Now we've got a sinner standing on a rock. That's a sinner saved now. He's no longer a lost sinner sinking down into the mire of sin. No longer helpless in his, in the muck and mire of his sin. But he's now a sinner standing on a rock. You know, I have a firmer foundation for my soul than I have for my feet. Because the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away. That's the foundation for my feet. Heaven and earth. But the Lord says heaven and earth is going to pass away. And people have no foundation for their feet. They can't stand in space. But says, my word will never pass away. And the rock of ages will never pass away. And when you put your soul, rest your soul salvation on the rock Christ Jesus, you're resting it on the rock of ages. The songwriter says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. And that's so true. A sinner standing on a rock. That was David. A sinner sinking down in his sins, but God brought me up out of that horrible pit. God brought me up out of that mighty clay, and he put my feet over here on the rock. That's what happens when a person gets saved. The Lord does that. David didn't say, I brought myself up. I crawled up on a rock. Not at all. Some people, you'd think that when they talk about being saved, that they waddle through the mud and they struggle and they work hard at it and they finally get out of the rock and they pull on for their life. You think that's the way they get saved. They're in the In the book of Genesis, when Noah was saved in the ark, you don't see him hanging on the side of the ark. They were invited in the ark, and they went in the ark, and God closed the door. They were safe. They weren't hanging on the outside. The Lord saved them. And the Lord saved David. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet on took my feet out of the miry clay. And he put my feet on a rock. So you got a sinner sinking down in his sins. And God lifting me up, now you got a sinner standing on a rock. A sinner standing on a rock. Now thirdly, you've got here the next little phrase. And established, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Here you've got a sinner established in his ways. Established or established in his ways. He wasn't going anywhere before, this fellow. His feet, they were stuck in the muck. He was down in a horrible pit. But now he says, the Lord has set my feet on a rock and established my ways. You know, I think there are about three reasons why people that hear the gospel aren't saved. And it's usually one of these three reasons. First, it's likely ignorance of the way of salvation. Now, a lot of people know the plan of salvation, but they don't know the way of salvation. You say, well, that's strange. I thought it was the one and the same thing. Oh, no, it's not the same thing. The plan of salvation is one thing, and the way of salvation is another thing altogether. The plan of salvation is simply this. God had a sinful race. God could not accept those people as sinners. He said the wages of sin is death. The sinner must die. So God devised a plan. He said, I'll find a man that will be able to stand in the place of the sinner and die the sinner's death. He could not find a man, so he became a man. The Son of God became a man and stood in the sinner's stead, died the sinner's death, made a provision to pay the penalty of the sinner's sin, and paid his debt on Calvary's cross. Now that's the plan of salvation. Now, the way of salvation is how to get in on it. How to get in on it. You know, there's a lot of bar light around this area here. Now, if you give me machinery, it's there. You give me the machinery and leave it up to me to go get that bar light out of the ground, and I'm afraid they'd never have any bar light because I don't know how to get it out of there. I wouldn't have the least idea how to go out. There are a lot of fish out there in the sea. But if you lift it up, and I know they're there, and I like fish. But if you lift it up to me to find out how to get those fish out of the sea, if you give me a boat and good equipment and set me out fishing, I'd probably come back with the equipment, but no fish, because I'm not a fisherman. See? To know that there's fish in the sea is one thing, but how to get them out is quite another thing. To know there's minerals in the earth is one thing, but how to mine them is quite another thing altogether. Now, the way of salvation, the plan of salvation is one thing, but the way of salvation is another. Many people will tell us, oh yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I've got to do penance just the same. Now, there's something wrong. If Jesus died for your sins, what are you going to do penance for? Well, if I suffer enough in this life, that will make up for the wrong things that I've done. See, they say they believe Jesus died for their sins, but they don't have any idea how to get in on that or the way of salvation. And many people that hear the gospel are ignorant of the way of salvation. They think, yes, Christ died for me, but I've got to be a better person than I am to get it. Or I've got to turn over a new leaf and live for the Lord in order to get that salvation. See? They don't know that salvation comes as a free gift. The way of salvation is through faith. The plan of salvation is what God has provided for us in the sacrifice, the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. But the way to get in on it is simple faith, trusting in that Savior. That's how to get in on it. And a lot of people are ignorant of this way. Now, that's one reason why people aren't saved. Another reason, people that know how to be saved. Another reason is that they're afraid of what people will say. That was me before I was saved. I was thought, well, if I get saved, I won't tell anybody much about it. Maybe I'll tell my wife. She was saved for 3 or 4 months before I was. But I won't tell anybody else about it. I was afraid. I was a coward. I didn't want my friends to know that I was saved, or that I trusted the Lord, or that I was thinking that way at all. I was afraid of what people said. You know the first people in Revelation chapter 1 that's going to be put into hell? I'll read it for you. Revelation chapter 21, when it speaks about people being cast into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. It says in verse 8 of Revelation 21, but the fearful, that's the cowards. That's the same word we get for our English word, coward. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and liars shall all have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. But the very first ones on the list, cowards. The cowards. And I know there are many people that would like to be saved, but they're afraid of what people's going to say. And this is especially true of young people. That's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Others were. That's why he said he wasn't. That's why he could tell Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, because others were. Afraid of what people's going to say. You know, the Lord establishes our goings when we get saved. I was that sinner sinking down in my sins. But I was that sinner that the Lord picked up and put over here on a rock. And before I was saved, I was that sinner that was the coward. I didn't want anybody to know it. And I thought, get baptized? Not me. Unless it's a very private deal, maybe I would. But nothing of a public nature. But you know, the Lord picked me up out of that horrible pit and out of that miry clay and put my feet on the rock. He established my goings. And the first thing I started to do was tell people about it. You know, and I've been doing that for almost 27 years now, and I've got no intentions to stop now. I've been telling people ever since. And I thought before I was saved, I'd be ashamed of that. Afraid of that. But when I got saved, it wasn't. Because the Lord establishes your goings. He establishes your goings. So secondly, people are afraid, fearful of what others will say. Thirdly, they say, well, I can't live up to it. I'd like to be saved, but I'm not afraid of what people would say, but I just can't live up to it. Well, that's right. You can't live up to it. Salvation isn't something you live up to. It's something that lives in you, or someone that lives in you would be better. Being saved is letting Christ come into your life and letting Him live in your life. You don't live up to anything. You let Christ live in me and you. Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ. He could say in Philippians 1 verse 6, he that hath begun a good work in you, that's the Spirit of God, will continue it right up till the day of Christ. He does the work. He does it all. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both the will and to do his good pleasure. What Paul is saying there in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, just let the Lord work his salvation out through you. You don't work for it. You let the Lord work it out through you. Here's a sinner established in his goings, established in his ways. Before, he wasn't going anywhere. His feet were stuck in the muck. They were in the miry clay. He was a slave to his own sin. He wasn't going anywhere. But now he was free from that, and the Lord established him in his ways. So we see a sinner sinking down into the mire of sin. We see a sinner standing on a rock, lifted up out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay, and put on a rock. Now we see a sinner established in his goings. He can walk now. His feet's no longer stuck in the mud. He's freed from all of that. You know, sometimes people think when you become a Christian, you just get yourself into bondage. And you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do something else. Well, you're not the other way around. When you're not a Christian, you're in bondage. He, that sinneth, is a servant of sin, a slave of sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34. He, that sinneth, is a servant or a slave of sin. And before I was saved, I was bound by sin. I wasn't free. But when I got saved, I was free from sin. The Lord freed me from that muck and mire, and he established my going. So here we've got a sinner sinking down in the mire of his sin. Then we see a sinner standing on a rock. Then we see a sinner established in his goings. Now, the next little phrase in verse 3, we see a sinner singing a new song. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Here's a sinner singing a new song. Now, I think the new song is significant here because I'm quite sure David had an old song. David was a shepherd boy. He could play several instruments. He was the sweet singer or psalmist in Israel. And I can well assure you that David, as a shepherd boy, would likely know many of the songs of the world. But when God saved him here, he says he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. David had something to sing about that he never had to sing about before. You know, somebody said the universal language of mankind is music. It doesn't matter where you go on this old wicked world, you'll find music in some fashion or another. You can go all over the world everywhere, and every race and culture of people will have music in some form or another. It's said to be the universal language of mankind. They all, everywhere, people have music. Well, a Christian has a song, too. David says he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. You know, I can't sing. Sometimes I can start a hymn, but I'm not sure where it's going to end. And I just can't carry it very far. I can keep in tune when somebody else is singing it along. But I've got a melody in my heart that never gets out of tune. It's a song unto the Lord. It's a new song. It's a joy and a peace in my heart and soul. It's the song of the Lord. About him that loved me and gave himself for me, that washed me and loosed me from my sins in his own blood. That's a song that the world hasn't got. You know, the world, they change their songs all the time. When I was a kid, I remember just recently hearing some of the old songs that some of you older people will remember. Annie Laurie and Sweet Genevieve and Oh My Darling Clementine and some of those old songs, they sound like hymns compared to the modern songs that they have today. Some of the more modern songs, it's rock and roll stuff, it's just right over the jungle. I think it would make an ape embarrassed to listen to some of that. And the beat of that, it's the same type of thing that you'll find in the heathen religious drunken orgies down in the heathen land. That same beat, that same pounding, and that same beat. That's the song of the world. But David said, "He has put a new song in my mouth." David was happy. He had a song in his heart all the time. Even when there was a bear coming out to take his father's sheep away from him. And even when there was a lion coming out. And even when he went to meet Goliath, that giant. There was a song in David's heart. You know how I know? Because he said, "While you come to me and with swords and spears and staves," he says, "I come to you in the name of the God of Israel." He says, "You've defied the armies of the living God." And he says, "I'm coming to you in the name of the God of Israel." He had a confidence and a song and a sureness in his heart and a certainty in his heart. And he wasn't afraid of that giant. Here's the sinner singing. You know, the world really doesn't have anything to sing about. Not a thing. A Christian has something to sing about. Somebody said a Christian, when they're miserable, they're happier than an unsaved person is when they're happy. A miserable Christian is still happier than an unsaved person is when they're happy. Because they've got a new song in their heart. In the book of Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 it says this, they sang a new song unto the Lamb. "Worthy, thou art worthy to open the book, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue." That's going to be the song of the redeemed. Now that's not going to be a song you're going to get when you get to heaven, although that scene is in heaven. That's a song a sinner saved by the grace of God has in his heart already. David said, "He brought me up out of a horrible pit. My feet are the mighty clay." There's a sinner sinking down in his knees. But he says, "He set my feet on a rock." There's a sinner standing on safe ground. And he says, "He established my going." There's a sinner that can walk for the Lord now. Then he says, "He put a song in my heart." There's a sinner singing a song, the song of the Lord, with a new song in his heart. Now, last of all, in this verse, he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Here's a sinner shining for the Lord. He's shining for the Lord. He's saved. He knows what he was before he was saved in a horrible pit. He knows where his feet are. He knows he has a standing before God on a rock. He knows that God established him in his ways. He knows God has put a song in his heart. Now he can shine for the Lord. He can let his light shine before men so that they can see Christ in him. That's what the church at Philippi was told to do in Philippians 2 verse 15. It says, "Holding forth the word of life, among whom ye shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation." In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God." We stand in Christ's stead saying, "Be ye reconciled to God." Christ could say in John 9 verse 5, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." But when he got ready to leave the world, he could say, Ye disciples, ye are the light of the world." Here's a sinner shining for the Lord. It says, "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." A sinner shining for the Lord. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust." Blessed, happy. You want to know how to be happy? Blessed, happy is that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that maketh the Lord his trust. That's how David got out of that horrible pit. That's why God set him on a rock. That's why God established him in his going. That's why God put a new song in his heart. That's why he was shining for the Lord. Because he's the man of verse 4. Blessed, happy is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. There came a time in David's life when he made the Lord his trust. When he put his trust in the Lord. Have you done that yet? Or are you still going on in your sins? Blessed is that man, that person, that maketh the Lord his trust. I like the words of that, because it says, that maketh the Lord his trust. See, you have to make the Lord your trust. And in order to make the Lord your trust, you have to take everything, every hope of salvation out of other things and put it all in the Lord. If you had established a trust fund for somebody else, your children or something, it means you've got to take your money out of the bank and put it in that trust fund. Put it in there, deposit it in there before that would be of any value. You couldn't put it in there unless you took it out of somewhere, either out of your purse or out of the a bank or somewhere else. And this matter of trusting the Lord, sometimes people say, it's so hard for me to trust the Lord. It is if you're trusting something else. In fact, it's not hard. It's impossible for you to trust the Lord as long as you're trusting something else. That's an impossibility. To trust the Lord, you've got to make the Lord your trust. You've got to take all your faith out of everything else. If you've got a little bit of hope of being saved, then you've got to take that hope, whatever it's in, you've got to take it out of that. Maybe it's in your goodness or your kindness or your morality, or maybe you've been baptized or something. You've got a little bit of hope in that. But you can't trust the Lord as long as you've got a little bit of hope in that. You've got to take that out of that and put it all over in the Lord. I remember a lady one time, a couple of years ago, we asked her, she said, I think I'm saved. I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and I believe I'm saved. And it sounded quite good, but she wasn't too convinced of that. And you could detect it in talking with her. So I thought I would test her a little bit, and I said to her, I said, ma'am, have you been baptized? Oh, yes, she said, I've been baptized. I was baptized when I was about a month old, she said. So tell me something. Do you think you could get to heaven without being baptized at all? Oh, no, she said, I couldn't get to heaven without being baptized. Immediately, I knew she wasn't trusting in the Lord, because she was trusting in baptism some too. You can't trust a little bit in baptism and trust the Lord at the same time. You've got to put 100% of your trust. If you make the Lord your trust, it means you put all your trust in the Lord. It's got to be 100% or it's not trust. If you trust me, you can't trust me 99%. If you trust me at all, it's got to be 100%. You can't half trust somebody. You can't do that. It doesn't take very much faith to be saved. You've got plenty of faith to be saved. Because it doesn't take too much faith to be saved. But it does take all the faith you got. You've got to put it all in the Lord. Every bit of it. That's what David did. When you gather up all your faith out of everything else, and put it in the Lord, that will save you. It's not the kind of faith. You've got the right kind of faith. It isn't the kind of faith. It's putting what faith you've got in the Lord. You've got the right kind of faith. If you've got faith at all in anything, you've got the right kind of faith. But you've got it in the wrong object. If I was walking across the pole, or across the deep brook, and the pole was rotten, it doesn't matter how much faith I had in that pole, I'd still get wet if I walked on it. It would break. My faith could never make that pole hold me up. I could put a little bit of faith in a good pole and it would hold me up. I could put a lot of faith in a bad pole and it would let me down. In neither case is it my faith that's holding me up. It's the pole. Now, you take all the faith you got and put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if it's a little bit or a whole lot, but just take all of it. Make sure you got all of it. And put it in the Lord. And that's how you become saved. Remember the other lady we asked her, she told us she thought there were three things she had to do to be saved. She had to believe in Jesus dying on the cross for her sins. She had to love God. And I think the third one was she had to go to church. Three things. So I said, well, ma'am, let's say you believe in those three things equally. So that means 33 and one-third of your faith is in Christ. Another 33 and one-third of your faith is in your loving God. And another 33 and one-third of your faith is in going to church. Now, do you have faith in Christ? She only had 33 and one-third percent. She got the point, that woman. And she took her 33 and one-third percent out of the church and loving God and put it all in Christ. 100% of it. And she got saved. See? You've got to put all your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what David said. Blessed is that man, that person, that maketh the Lord his trust. Have you trusted him 100% yet? If not, why not make tonight the night that you'll say, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, lost and guilty, helpless, that thou canst make me whole. Trust him and be saved tonight. Shall we pray?